When Christopher Yuan thought his life couldn't get any worse, a scribbled note prompted him to read the words of Jeremiah 29:11.
And he used those words to tell me that I still have a plan for you. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter where you've gone, no matter who you think you are, I have a plan for you. That's what I needed to hear at that moment, because I had no hope, no future, and yet God said, I have a hope and future.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgemuth, author of Surrender, The Heart God Controls. For June 4th, 2024, I'm Dana Gresh. Some of what you're about to hear is sensitive for children, so you may want to listen another time if your little ones are around. After Christopher Yuan embraced a life of partying, homosexuality, and drugs, things began to spiral out of control. Yesterday, we heard how his mother experienced God even in the heartache of her son walking away from his family and from the Lord. Today, we're going to hear the rest of the story and how God was working in Christopher's life, even when it didn't seem like it. I want to add, Christopher and his mom, Angela, will also be joining us for a special online event tonight. It's called When You Love a Prodigal, and I'll share more about how you can register even now at the end of today's program. Let's get to Nancy and her continued conversation with Christopher and his mom.
You talked yesterday about how you kept pursuing the Lord on mm-hmm. behalf of your son. God had pursued you, mm-hmm. had brought you to himself, and now you were not going to let go of God. Mm-hmm. And you prayed for years with no contact virtually. He wasn't returning your calls. He was throwing your letters away. He was not listening to your voicemail messages. But you kept knocking on heaven's door. And I've heard you share about some prayers that you wrote out during that period. How did you use those written prayers?
You know, I like to write down the prayers, even though daily prayer will be different, but I have some stand-up prayers. Those are the prayers that really helped me, kept me going. You know, those prayers, it really helped me to show my heart, and I realized my weakness. And I just asked God, don't let me give up that son.
And you prayed that over and over again.
Over and over. Every single day.
And another thing you prayed during that season mm-hmm. was, Lord,
do whatever it takes to bring this prodigal son to you. I think it's important to realize that our children need Jesus Christ. You know, we make sure it's not prayed that for our son to come back home to this earthly home.
Because even if they did come home to you but didn't come to the Lord.
That's right. Yeah.
The objective still hasn't been fulfilled. You wanted to see his heart. Mm-hmm. And you were willing to step back and let God bring him to the end of himself.
But that's the strength of my parents and my mom.
Right.
And that they cannot save me. They could maybe for a moment, and they could maybe kind of get rid of some of the circumstances, but that would not ultimately
bring you to Christ.
Yeah, it would not ultimately be good for me either.
Well, at this point, you're in Atlanta, you're living a high lifestyle, partying, mm-hmm. drugs, sex, homosexuality, clubs. I mean, you were in the far, far, far country.
Yes.
And at this point, you're reading this and you're thinking, this is going to take a miracle.
Yes.
There was nothing your mom could do, your dad, much as they loved you. And
I wanted nothing to do with God. I was happy that my parents had kind of found this new relationship with each other and were beginning this kind of religious experience and their life was kind of turning around. But I just thought, well, that's good for you. You know, very kind of relativistic and postmodern. Good for you, not for me. I didn't want anything to do with that, not part of my life. And this whole time, my parents had absolutely no idea what was going on, but they knew that I needed to know Jesus.
The answer to your mom's prayers and that miracle that was needed mm-hmm. came in a way that probably nobody would have scripted.
Never.
Tell us how it happened.
Well, it came simply with a bang on my door. And I opened my door, and on my front doorstep were 12 federal drug enforcement agents, Atlanta police, and their two big German Shepherd dogs. They confiscated all my money, my drugs, and I was charged with the street value equivalent of 9.1 tons of marijuana. And that was 10 years to life in the federal prison. I was facing 10 years to life. So finally, I thought, well, maybe I'll just call home. And I did not want to call home because in my mind, I was still imagining my parents before Christ. And they would just give me an earful, tell me, you deserve to be there. What did you do? And I remember what my mom first said as she answered the phone was—
You called collect.
I called collect. And she said, son, are you okay? No condemnation. She didn't yell at me.
You'd lost your friends, your money, your job, stealing drugs, if that's a job, I don't know. And you're in this detention center.
Yeah. 3 days after, I was walking around the cell block. And, you know, I still in my mind thought, I'm not a criminal. I didn't do anything wrong. And, you know, I mean, God was still working.
You thought, I'm not a criminal?
Well, because, you know, I'm a good kid.
You thought you were a good kid.
I was raised in a good home. You know, I'm not like all the other people that are homeless or living in the projects, stuff like that. So in my mind, I'm like, I'm really a good kid. This is, you know.
So your thinking is really twisted.
It was really twisted. I mean, that's what drugs will do to you. And so I wasn't. Yeah. But so it was 3 days after that, I was trying to stay away from the riffraff.
The bad guys.
The bad guys. Because this is just probably a mistake and, you know, I'll get out soon. And I was walking around the cell block. I mean, God was softening my heart, but my heart was so hardened that there was a lot of softening to do. Walking around and, you know, Nancy, I passed by this garbage can and, you know, it was just disgusting. Things just flowing out of it, flies circling around. And I'm like, I looked at that and I thought, that's my life. Everything in my life was going in the right direction. And yet it just took this turn. And now I found myself in jail among common criminals, just trash. So I was just going over all of, you know, my life and how horrible it was now, the place I was in, and I was about to walk by this garbage can, and I looked on top of the trash, right on top of it, I found a Gideon's New Testament.
That and somebody had thrown
someone
away.
Someone had just thrown it away.
On top of the trash.
And someone must have just thrown it away because nothing was on top of it. It was just sitting right there. I walked right by it and I picked it up and I brought it back to my cell. And I started reading God's Word. And I read through the entire Gospel of Mark that first night. Mm. And, you know, that was just the beginning of God working. And, you know, I thought, you know, I was rebelling. And I remember before I got sentenced, I read Psalm 51 and just, I felt like those were my words. The words that David wrote were my words. I almost felt like reading that to the judge. I felt all this conviction and weight and thinking, there's nothing good about this. What is there good about this? I felt so broken about my sin and rebellion and just things just were not looking like they were getting any better. And I thought, there couldn't be anything worse.
And it did get worse.
Yes.
But it was getting better, too, because God was in the process of drawing your heart, answering the years of prayers your mom and your dad had prayed for you.
Yes.
And God was at work, but He was still using those circumstances to bring you to the end of yourself. And then comes this moment when you find it can get worse.
Yes. I was reading scripture and finding just this kind of new life, you know, within me coming through and yet really convicted of my rebellion against God, against my parents, against the government.
Well, can I say even that is the work of God's Spirit? Because in the last program you were telling us you thought you were fine.
I thought
you're wondering what you were doing in prison with those criminals.
I was able to justify drug dealing, all promiscuity. I was able to justify all of that. And so you're right.
It was the conviction of God's Spirit.
Conviction of the Holy Spirit telling me that I was rebelling against God. Well, things did get worse. And one day, it was about 2 weeks into my time in jail, I was called into the nurse's office. And they always kind of do a health kind of check, you know, whenever they bring in people into jail. They handcuffed me, brought me to the hospital. And I sat there in the nurse's office, and I just knew something was not right. She actually couldn't even tell me, and she wrote something on a piece of paper, and slid it across the desk to me. And it read HIV positive. So I went back to my cell, was taken back to the cell block, just devastated. Knew I could not share this with anyone there. Called home, and the phone is in the middle of the cell block with people, men standing behind me to use the phone. And I told my mother, and I couldn't shed a tear.
So, Angela, you get this call. Mm. You've been praying, mm-hmm. Lord, do whatever it takes.
Mm-hmm. But not that.
But not that.
Yeah, that was always something I'm afraid Christopher might get one day. Then suddenly in my mind, the music start playing. The song, "It Is Well." It is well with my soul. I said, "Yes, Jesus, it is well. It is well with my soul."
And that hope that God was giving you in the midst of those circumstances, Angela, he was also in the process of bringing to you, Christopher. What happens next?
Well, I received a sentence of 6 years. Certainly, you know, I was facing 10 years to life. And I was moved from the jail then. I was on my way to prison where I would start doing my time, those 6 years. And before they do that, you're kind of put in this transition place, a holding cell, waiting for the bus and waiting for the plane to get on the plane. And I lay down and I look up, and there's just graffiti and vulgarity. And amid all that, I saw something scribbled. And it read, "If you're bored, read Jeremiah 29:11. And Nancy, I had no idea what Jeremiah 29:11 was, but I knew that I think this is a Bible verse. So I get up and I just look across in the cell, this brand new cell. There was just a small locker. I opened it up and I just saw plates and just trash and just cups and stuff. And I just kind of pilfer through it and I see a book in the back, and it was a Bible. I pull it out and open it up and I read, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." You know, it could have been any verse that whoever had scribbled up on that metal bunk, any verse in the whole Bible, and yet God knew that of all the verses, at my most hopeless moment, I needed to hear that. And he used those words to tell me that I still have a plan for you. No matter what you've done in the past, no matter where you've gone, no matter who you think you are, I have a plan for you. That's what I needed to hear at that moment, because I had no hope, no future, and yet God said, "I have a hope and future."
And at this point, you were getting a growing hunger for the Lord, to seek him. Did you start digging into the Word?
Well, I did. And, you know, it was so amazing because I didn't have to worry about cooking. I didn't have to worry about paying bills. I didn't have to worry about a job. I had all this time on my hands to read through the Word of God. And it was just really amazing. And God was showing me the idols that I had in my life, you know, so clearly, where, you know, God says, "You shall have no idols in your life." And I thought, well, what are my idols? And it was so obvious immediately, well, drugs, that's my idol. That was my idol. I was addicted to it. I did it every day. And yet amazingly, just over some time, it was that hold that drugs had on my life was gone.
But then there was another issue that the Lord began to deal with you about, which it was longer than a few months
yes.
of wrestling it through, and it had to do with your sexuality.
Yes.
How did you start to process that? You'd been for years in the gay lifestyle, mm-hmm. acting out homosexuality, a very promiscuous life, and you were deep, deep, deep into that.
Mm-hmm.
Now you're coming to faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do with this whole thing of your sexuality?
Well, you know, I lived as a gay man for years. And then in prison, as I was just kind of, God was drawing me to himself. And I began to ask myself this question, what is it in my life that I feel like I cannot live without?
Which should be what an idol is, really.
Which is exactly what an idol was. I thought at the time that I could kind of have my cake and eat it too. I could have God and I could still be gay and still have this sex and sexuality. But as I was reading scripture, I came across those passages which seemed to condemn homosexuality. And so I went to a prison chaplain. I asked him his opinion. And, you know, surprisingly, this prison chaplain told me that the Bible doesn't condemn homosexuality. He gave me a book to read, started reading it, but I didn't just simply read the book. I put the Bible right next to it. And so whenever this book mentioned scripture, I would open up the Bible and I wouldn't just read that verse. I would read the whole chapter, the context. What I saw was not the same as the conclusions that this author came to, but really I wanted to agree with this book. And I really believe it was the power of the Holy Spirit that was beginning to work in me that pointed out that this book was distorting the Word of God. It was twisting Scripture and to try to justify something that was not justifiable. So I set the book aside, gave it back to the chaplain, and I just turned to the Bible alone.
So you realized you had a choice to make there.
I did.
Were you going to accept the Word of God?
Yes.
As Lord of your life?
Mm-hmm.
Or were you going to hang on to your idol?
Yes.
You knew you couldn't have both.
I couldn't have both. But that wasn't so easy because I still had these temptations and struggles within me. So I, you know, was reading through scripture, poring, you know, over the Word of God, and I came across a passage which is so profound. And it said, "Be holy, for I am holy." Regardless of whether your passions, your desires, your temptations, struggles change, God is calling us to live a life of obedience. God is calling us to live a life of holiness. And so I realized that the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality, but the opposite of homosexuality is holiness. The opposite of any struggle with sin is not to not sin, but it's to be holy. It's to be like Christ.
And as you began to pursue that identity, the Lord began to make it clear to you that he had plans for your life.
He did.
That were way different than
so much different.
Anything you'd ever imagined. In fact, you began to sense a call to go into ministry.
Yes. It was God, as during this time, he was giving me all these opportunities to share the gospel with these inmates that knew they were sinners. And I would just come right in and open up the Bible, share the gospel to them. And these people were coming to faith. I was leading Bible studies. I was preaching in prison. And that was when I felt a strong calling to full-time ministry while I was in prison. And when that kind of change of heart happened, that's when God did another miracle. And he shortened my sentence from 6 years to 3 years.
You called your mom. And I know, Angela, you've got to remember this call when he said, he told you he wanted an application.
Yeah, he said, "I want to go to a Bible college to learn more about the Bible." And he said, "Could you send me the application from Moody Bible Institute?" At that moment, I realized he is coming home. Oh, he was coming home. Because before, I didn't know what he was going to do. He might still want to stay in Atlanta with his friend. Or when he said he was coming back from Moody, and I said, "Oh, he's coming home," you know, coming back to Chicago. I was just rejoiced.
So amazingly, Moody actually accepted me. And I was released from prison in July of 2001 and started the very next month in August.
But there was still a sweet time coming up when you got out of prison.
Yes.
And were going to be reunited with your family. And I want our listeners to hear about how that unfolded.
Well, it was such an amazing, I mean, the fact that I wanted to come home, because I still, for a time, I thought my home was Atlanta. And now that I thought, I am going to come home, and when I get out of prison, I'm going to go to Chicago. So my parents drove down to pick me up. I had like a what they call a furlough. They gave me a few hours to drive from the prison, and then I needed to check into the halfway house within a few hours. And they gave me some leeway time where we could actually swing by home. And so I knew that we were going to swing by home. So we drove up from southern Illinois back up to Chicago suburbs. And it was just, I just could not believe it. I mean, 3 years actually doesn't seem like a long time, but just I was,
When you'd been, it'd been a lot longer than that, that you'd been out of communication with each other and estranged from each other.
Yes. And so we were driving up and we pulled up to our home. And as we pulled up to our home, we have this big tree in front of in our front yard, and around it was tied a yellow ribbon. And I thought, oh, that's so special, you know. So we parked the car and we get out and we walked up to the door and we opened up the door, and in our hallway were 100 yellow ribbons. And I looked at them and they were all signed by someone. I didn't know who, and they had scripture written on some of these yellow ribbons. Oh, I mean, just all over. And my mom explained to me, these are all from people who've been praying for you. Strangers I've never known. Many people I've still yet to meet. Praying for me for years, those times that I was estranged, had nothing to do with my parents while I was in prison, and they were welcoming me home. And I remember Mom said, welcome home. And I think it was at that moment that I knew that I was home. I was finally home.
And home not just to your parents, but to the Lord. Which is what you had wanted and prayed for all these years, wasn't it, Angela?
Yes. You know, that just shows the picture of our God. He has his arm. He was always wide open to receive the prodigal son, someone like myself or my son. He is calling all the prodigal sons home to his arms. He's welcoming us. No matter how far the country we were, and no matter what we have done, what we have said, and he's there waiting for us. That was his desire, to call in each one of us home.
Oh, what a testimony from Angela Yuan and her son Christopher. I hope that's a good reminder, especially if you have a loved one who's a prodigal. Don't give up praying for them, because God is working. It just may not be in ways you can see right now. Don't forget to sign up for our online event happening tonight called When You Love a Prodigal. Angela and Christopher will be there along with Mary Cassian, Joni DeBrito, and Aaron Davis. If you've experienced the painful absence of a loved one who's walked away from their faith into an unbiblical lifestyle, this is a hope-filled evening for you. This is the first online event in our brand new Biblical Help for Real Life series. You can register right now for $29, or you can save and attend all four events in the series for $80. And even if you can't participate live, you'll have access to these events until next May. Find out more and sign up at reviveourhearts.com/help. Whether you're waiting for a prodigal loved one to come home or walking the journey with a friend, that time can be heartbreaking. One of the most important things you can do is pray. Our new resource, While You Wait for Your Prodigal, a 30-day prayer challenge, is designed to help you spend each day in God's Word and in prayer as you wait and seek the Lord. Request your copy of the prayer challenge when you make a donation of any amount to Revive Our Hearts. This powerful resource is our thanks to you for your support of this ministry. Visit reviveourhearts.com or call us at 1-800-569-5959. Christopher Yuan will be back tomorrow, and I'm so excited for our conversation. We'll be talking about identity and how the gospel shapes who we are. I hope you'll be back for Revive Our Hearts. Thank you. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.